What if God just gave me? What if God listened to my kid logic and said, oh, well, you know, I never thought of that. Now, he's so far ahead of me. He knows what I need better than I know what I need. So if I look to him as my life, I loved what you said, Mark. I just love that, you rejoice in who is your provider, not in what it is that he's providing. You don't look to that thing or that person as what's going to fix you. Jesus is what's going to fix you. He's your life. That person is never going to be able to give you life that Jesus can give you. All you're going to do is unload unrealistic expectations on them and make their life miserable and make your life miserable. Jesus has to be your life. Now he's telling these guys, knowing that he's leaving pretty soon. And that's why the speech in John 14 and 15 is so powerful to me. He just says, you're not listening. I'm out of here. And you are not going to be able to make it, he's saying, unless you're drawing your life from the Holy Spirit that is going to come to live in you. If you're trying to find it someplace else, you're never going to be able to produce fruit. So if he is my life, if I'm constantly hearing what he has to say, if I'm asking according to his will, well, of course you'd have to know what his will was, wouldn't it? Yeah. And that involves all kinds of things we don't like waiting. If you want to pick up the CD from Acts chapter 27, it comes with a handy little outline on the 5 steps to making a bad decision. And the 2 first steps are ignore God's warnings, and the second step is impatience. If I trust him, if I'm drawing my life from him, if I'm listening to him, if I know him, I'm willing to wait for him to do what he wants to do in his time. So impatience has caused me to make some really bad decisions in my life. So those are the qualifiers for this fabulous promise. I have a story I'd just love to tell. I think we've got time. A lot of things change when you know the heart of your Heavenly Father. I think it's important for people to know his power. I think knowing God's heart is more important than even knowing his power. I think in the back of our minds, we realize if he's the creator, he can do anything. But knowing his heart is so important. If you had a lousy father, it's going to get in your way when you think of God as your Heavenly Father, unless you realize God is the Father that you always wished that you had, who's perfect, who always has time for you, who knows you absolutely perfectly. You're never an imposition to him, and just maybe the polar extreme opposite of the father picture that you have. Now you have the perfect Heavenly Father, and the more we know and study his heart, the better off we are. I think it was Wednesday, or it might have been last Sunday, that we talked about all the times that Jesus begged people to ask him. Just ask me. Come on, talk to me about this. I loved what you said about having a dream and God being part of it. If God's not part of it, you don't want it to come true. But you can talk to him about anything. You don't have to be afraid to ask him for anything as long as you're willing to take no for an answer. Leaning on him, trusting in him, clinging to him is looking at his power and involving him in the process and not trying to answer my own prayers. And asking large, because he's a big God. Years ago when I lived in Washington, I used to walk the docks in my spare time and just look at boats. And there was one particular little boat that was my favorite boat in the whole marina. 3,000 slips in the marina. But this was my favorite boat. Its name was Artichoke. And just a little adorable little gaff rig catboat. And every time I walked the docks, I'd go down and I would look at this boat. I didn't know who owned it, but whoever owned it was taking lousy care of it. And varnished wood, that was just, the varnish was coming off. And over a period of about 2 years, it deteriorated to where the mast looked like a telephone pole. It was just pathetic. It broke my heart. And of course, I did the little kid and the pony and the guinea pig thing in my mind. But I would not talk to God about it. Because I thought, hey, you can paint Jesus Saves on the sails. It's still a toy. So I can't ask God about a toy. But I would go home and I think, well, if that was my boat, I would sure take better care of it. And, you know, I sometimes would stand there and I would just plan. You know, I'd scrape the varnish off there. I might, you know, put some bronze fittings on over here. And I'm thinking about this. And one night, coming home from that, I'm laying there in bed and the Lord spoke to my heart and he says, why don't you ask me? I thought, I can't do that. He said, well, ask me. Are you willing to take no for an answer? And I said, absolutely. He said, then ask me. Why would he do that? He wants to be your dad. He wants to be your provider. He wants for you to see his heart. Why would he say ask if he already knows what you're thinking? Because that engages him. It brings him into that place. So I did ask him. It was the silliest prayer I've ever prayed. Now, God, if this is really you, then I'm sorry if it's not you. And if it's not you, please forgive me. Please don't smite me. But, you know, I think it's you. And so, and I did, I danced around it. And I said, you know, I really love that little boat if there's any way. Next day, took the ferry over to the mainland, went to the coffee shop. Right on the wall outside the coffee shop was with a picture of artichoke, and it said, artichoke is for sale, make offer. So I thought, wow, what a coincidence. I made a ridiculous offer. I had been a yacht broker for a year before, and I had calced out what I thought the boat was worth, how it was equipped, and the engine was worth probably $4,500. The boat was worth maybe close to $20,000. Even in its dilapidated shape. I offered $3,500. And two days later, I got a phone call, and they said, you were the only person that made an offer on that boat, so it's yours for $3,500. I didn't have $3,500. I didn't think I was going to get it. I only had $1,700. So... I said, boy, this is a fine pickle you've gotten yourself into. And the Lord said, ask me. I said, I can't do that. It's just, you know, it's pathetic. I made an offer and I didn't even have the money. He said, ask me. And I said, Father, could I have $1,800 so that I could buy that boat? That evening, one of my friends who worked at the Sea Scouts called me up and say, hey, I just saw that you made an offer on artichoke and that you are the only one and you got that boat. And I said, well, you know, here's the sticky wicket. I only have $1,700. And this person said, I have $1,800 you could have. You could just pay me back whenever you can. It's sitting right in a mutual fund, and I won't even miss it. So I bought that boat. It was a long time ago. It was 17 or 18 years ago. I gave it away twice just to be safe. Okay, if this was all coincidence and wasn't really God, I gave the boat away twice. It was given back to me both times. So why did I tell that story besides I just love my little boat? God was the one that told me to ask. Isn't that John 15:7? If you abide in me and my words abide in you. It's exactly the opposite of we claim this boat and we make God our butler and, oh God, run down to the corner and get me a blessing. It's exactly the opposite of that. I'm asking because he's invited me to ask. I'm asking because he's already said this is what I want to do. So let's pass that on to you. By the way, my boat was not in the water for 9 years. Until last year, somebody took pity on me and paid for me to put my boat in the water. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And actually got to sail artichoke this last year. So ask. Jesus said in one place, he said, please ask. I have to be fair, to do my job, I have to include one thing that Mark puts at the end of this passage about asking and believing. And it's found in Mark 25. Luke also mentions it, but Matthew does not for some reason. Mark 11:25, right after he says, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe, trusting, cling to, be always leaning upon, clinging to, depending upon God. Believe you've received it and it will be yours. Mark 11:25 says, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Now we saw earlier in Matthew 5 when Jesus, in what's called the Sermon on the Mount, said, if you come to offer God and get all kissy face with God and offer him your gift at the altar, and while you're sitting there making your promises of love and all of that stuff, he says, if God brings to your mind somebody that you have a grievance with, go take care of that before you talk to God. Just take care of it. Get that off your shoulders. Then come talk to God. And isn't it interesting that Matthew, or that Mark records Jesus saying that in this whole thing about asking? Why do you suppose that would be? We've done a lot of teaching on forgiveness because Jesus has talked about it a lot. And we remember that forgiveness is not an emotion. You don't forgive somebody. It's not a feeling that you have. It's a choice that you make. In a nutshell, it means to let it go. You look at this grievance you have with this person, you say, I'm not going to hold this over your head. I'm going to let it go to God, and you don't have to answer to me for this. I let it go. What happens to you when you do that? You're free. The bitterness that's been growing when you've been holding that grudge dissipates, and you're free. And of course, if you're going to ask God to do something for you, wouldn't it be great to be in that position of knowing you're not holding anything against anybody? Jesus said, sometimes, he said, God's ear isn't deaf. No, Jesus didn't say this. The Old Testament says this. God's ear isn't deaf. His hand isn't short. It's your sins that have separated you from God. You're asking him to do stuff, but you're ignoring stuff that he's told you to do. And so just dump that stuff. Get clear and free. Just let go of it. And then you're free. That's probably, I'm not going to even try to do the whose authority thing. We'll do that next week. So let's just wrap this up. This was a lot more like preaching and a lot less like exposition this morning, and I was going to apologize, but my observation in my own life has been this is stuff we need to hear. I love the testimonies that we had because they tell us in real people's lives that sometimes the key to God being engaged to do God-like things in my life is I have to have run out of answers. I'm so tired I can't keep going, or I've sent out 700 resumes, or I've knocked on all the doors, or I've done everything I can do, and I just think, oh man, that's it, I can't fix it. Listen very carefully in those times, because maybe your Heavenly Father is saying, well, talk to me. Ask me. I love being your dad. Don't just sit out and make your lists. I'm an expert at staying awake all night and doing the pros and the cons and calculating this all out and going through everything and not talking to God about it. I've told you the story of talking to one of my friends about that, and they said, well, have you prayed about it? And I said, I prayed all night last night. And he says, well, what did that look like? And I told him what it looked like. He said, you weren't praying. You were just worrying in front of God. God was just sitting there while you're doing your whole worry thing. You never once talked to him. Did you listen to anything you had to say? Well, no, technically, I guess I didn't. I just sort of worried there. He said, well, then don't call it praying. Talk to him about it. Listen to what he has to say. It's amazing sometimes how clear and how quickly His answer can come. Which is why we gather together and pray and ask God to be our Father and our provider, and why I like to hear when He does that. He's not your butler. You know, we don't order Him around what to do. But He is our Father that loves us, and He's also the almighty, awesome God that made everything, and nothing's too hard for Him, so you don't have to be afraid to ask. I find it so astonishing that Peter could have seen all the stuff that he saw and be amazed at one withered fig tree. Let alone the fact he'd missed the whole point, but just that the whole nature of who Jesus was lost to him. Wow, look at that. How did that happen? I don't want to be like that. I don't want Jesus to have to tap me on the shoulder and say, Bob, over here. I love you. Talk to me. I want to be always listening, always engaged with Him. So think of the thing that looks too hard for you, for God to do. People that you love that are not born again. People that you love that are making horrible choices and on the verge of ruining their life and breaks your heart. What does God say about that? He says, I'm not willing that any would perish, but that everybody would come to repentance. So there's a pretty good qualifier that's fulfilled. If I pray for that person to get saved, is that God's will? Absolutely. So I can talk to Him about it with confidence. The other stuff I don't know. You got to talk to Him about it. I'll tell you this, He surprised me more than once, including my little sailboat. He had to talk me into it. He can do anything. He wants you to be close to Him. That's more important. He's not the vending machine. He's not our butler. He wants to be in that intimate relationship with us. And the other qualifier in James, sometimes we don't have what we need because we simply are investing ourselves in our flesh. So how are we living our lives now? This isn't the life that I want. You know, if I just had a pony instead of a guinea pig, or, you know, if I was married instead of single. I love Elizabeth Elliot's take on that, where she said she gets two primary letters from women who are having struggles. The number one group is women who are not married, and their struggle is they want to be married. And number two group is the women who are married and don't want to be, and that's their primary struggle. And she says, what's wrong with this picture? We're looking to the wrong thing to fill us up. Jesus wants to be your life. Church can't cut it. I don't care what church it is. It can't cut it. He is the only one that can. I don't care how elaborate the religious system is. It was never meant to take the place of God in our lives. So that's all wrapped up in these few little verses. Next week we'll look at the rest of this. Let's pray. Father, I feel like I have wandered all over the place, and I'm counting on that we asked You in the beginning of this study for Your words more than our own, and so I'm going to just stand the fact that You are faithful to that request. And I pray that the truth of it, Lord, would find a place in our hearts that it would change our actions and even our thinking about You. And whatever is just an opinion, Lord, blow that away, please, mercifully. But Lord, You have made it really, really clear that what we have offered You when all we gave You was religion was the farthest thing from Your mind. In Your heart, that what You wanted to be was like a vine and branches. You wanted to be our source of life. So I pray that would happen, Lord. I pray that the stuff we've just been wrestling with and not talking to You, that we would step boldly in the place of children who are loved by the mighty God who wants to be our daddy. That we would engage You, Lord, in let You prove Yourself for who you are in our lives. Bless these dear ones, Lord. Bless the fellowship we have today. Thank you that it's nothing like February outside. Thank you for the joy in our hearts. Thank you for being willing to rescue us from ourselves. I know I would not be here if that were not true. Bring the stuff back to our remembrance, Lord Jesus, when we need it, we pray. And we pray in your name. Amen.
Stay and eat with us if you can.